Okay, so for those of you listening on the radio, thank you for being here. Sabbath blessings to you. Hold on, my microphone is... There we go. Wait. My little spit guard or whatever, I don't use it. It's just falling on me. I don't know why I even keep that thing on there. So anyway, for those of you on the radio, thank you for being here. Sabbath blessings. We're in chapter 22 of Prophets and Kings. For those of you listening on the phone... Seven blessings to you too, Sister Lynn. How you do? Hopefully your computer will be fixed soon. Those of you in the room, seven blessings to you. And all you folks out there in radio land that are picking up off the WTPR with the micro broadcasters, I know you're listening. And no, I will not divulge as to where you're located, so don't worry about that. And that's something about microbroadcasting. It's legal. It's totally legal, but the FCC still gives those guys trouble. You know what they do? They actually build these little miniature broadcasters that jump signals from one tower to the next, and they'll put car batteries on them or something, and they'll put them out into a big old vacant field, and then just to throw these guys off track, you know? It's perfectly legal, but they're sick and tired of spending all this money on replacing their equipment because they come out and pull it, even though it's legal to do micro-broadcasting. So they go out and they trace them down for a month or so, and they find out it's just some box out in the field. Well, mine ain't a windsock. I don't use... Mine's like a shield. I better clean it. It's been sitting in that position for so long, it's got dust on it. But I don't know if they call that a windsock. Yeah, I guess they would. It's like a round thing with a piece of nylon inside of it, black nylon. So anyway... This chapter is titled Nineveh, That Great City. It says, among the cities of the ancient world in the days of divided Israel, one of the greatest was Nineveh, the capital of the Assyrian realm. Founded on the fertile bank of the Tigris, soon after the dispersion from the Tower of Babel, it had flourished through the centuries until it had become an exceeding great city of 3 days' journey. Jonah chapter 3, verse 3. In other words, you could start on one end of the city and walk all the way through to the other end, and it would take you 3 days. That's a big city. Man, it is a big city. I don't know if there's any cities on the planet right now that would take that long. Seriously. I mean, what's the biggest land city? Now, you can't count Chicago, even though, because Chicago... All those suburbs are connected to it, and it kind of looks like it's really, really big when you look from above. But I imagine if you went to the north side suburbs all the way, yeah, that would take you 3 days to go all the way to the south side. L.A., yeah, there's a thought. I don't think New York's that big, but it's just got a lot of people. And New York's got the highest population from what I understand. A lot of high-rises or something, I don't know. Anyway, it says, in the time of its temporal prosperity, Nineveh was a center of crime and wickedness. Inspiration has characterized it as the bloody city, full of lies and robbery. In figurative language, the prophet Nahum compared the Ninevites to a cruel, ravenous lion, upon whom, he inquired, hath not thy wickedness passed continually? Nahum chapter 3, verses 1 and 19. Yet Nineveh, wicked though it had become, was not wholly given over to evil. He who beholdeth all the sons of men, Psalm 33:13, and seeth every precious thing, Job 28:10, perceived in that city many who were reaching out after somewhat better and higher, and who, if granted opportunity to learn of the living God, would put away their evil deeds and worship him. Wouldn't you love to meet a whole mess of people like that? I mean, as wicked and decadent as Nineveh was, there were people in there, and that's why I like the way Sister White does this, too. She actually uses Psalms and Job to speak of the way our Father is. I mean, he beholds the sons of men, and he seeth every precious thing. You know, he knows where the good ones are at, no matter how cruddy the city can look, you know. So, okay, here. And so, she goes on to say, and so in his wisdom, God revealed himself to them in an unmistakable manner to lead them, if possible, to repentance. The instrument chosen for this work was the prophet Jonah, the son of Amittai, let's just do it that way. To him came Yeah, to him came the word of the Lord, arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry against it, for their wickedness has come up before me. That's Jonah chapter 1, verses 1 and 2. As the prophet thought of the difficulties and seeming impossibilities of his commission, he was tempted to question the wisdom of the call. Isn't that always the way? You know, have you ever heard someone go, you know the Lord is telling them to do something in their life or whatever, and they says, well, I got to pray on it. You know, it's wise to do that, yes. But when it's an obvious answer to prayer, well, for those of us that have eyes that see, it looks like they're, you know, shuffling their feet, you know, deciding rather to, take the easy way out. Because I got to tell you, there's a lot of times over the last 20 years or so that I felt compelled to do something, and I just didn't want to do it. It's just too much work. And I will admit, though, too, this is one of the reasons I didn't, you know, look forward to the office of pastor, because there's so much more work involved. But, and that's why, and I never talked about it for years. I even told people I'm not a pastor. I didn't have any problem saying that, because I wasn't seeking self-glory, you know, and I still don't. I still don't use the title. But I, you know, was promised the Father, if this is, you know, his will, and it happens, then fine. I'll do it if he thinks I can handle it. Because I understand what 1 Corinthians 10:13 says. It doesn't only have to do with sin. Well, mostly in that respect it does. But our Father knows us, and he knows what we can handle and what we cannot. And so if he wants me to do something, I'll do it. But anyway, she goes on to say, from a human viewpoint, it seemed as if nothing could be gained by proclaiming such a message in that proud city. Boy, haven't we heard that before. Why waste your time? This guy's smoking dope, mainlining in his eyeballs, and he's driving on two wheels every chance he gets, you know, so why even bother? You never know. You always like, we as humans like to judge the book by the cover. You know, and no, I'm not going to bring up that story about the Goodwill box brand, so she goes, oh no, I know that's where he's going to go. He's going to go with that one, because that one was pretty obvious, but that was such a good example. But it was a good lesson. So, but there's many times that we'll think a person's going to react in one way, and they don't. I've been shocked so many times in my life seeing, like, for example, this one friend of mine who used to be a Satanist. Who'd have thought this guy'd ever start keeping Sabbath? You know? The guy was a Satanist. But now, after knowing him for so many years now, I found out that when he was a kid, he wanted to be a preacher. And he was pretty good at it, too, when he was a kid. You know, he understood. And can you see how the enemy saw that as a threat and pushed this guy into an area of life that would generate such a bevy of temptations to keep him away from what he was created to do, if, in fact, that's what he's supposed to be, a preacher? Which would be cool if he is. Nice to have a friend like that close by. Anyway, she says, he forgot for the moment that the God whom he served was all-wise and all-powerful. While he hesitated, still doubting, Satan overwhelmed him with discouragement. The prophet was seized with a great dread, and he rose up to flee unto Tarshish. Going to Joppa and finding there a ship ready to sail, he paid the fare thereof and went down into it to go with them. Verse 3, of course, from chapter 1. And then, yeah, chapter 1. Now, this, again, reminds me of Peter walking on water. Don't ask me why. I don't know. It just reminded me, because it's the same type of fear. Whether it's fear into doing something or fear of something that you're doing at the time or whatever, fear is going to be used in any way possible. And that's why you see so much fear today. All these, you know, so-called terrorist activities. And I mean, look. This is another thing I just noticed the other day. They changed the office of terrorist. What do they do? I started laughing when I saw this article. I was going to put it on the website, but then no one's going to understand it unless I explain it, and I did not want to explain it because I've got other things to do. I had a newsletter I wanted to get out, and I didn't want to start a second one. But there was an office of the FBI that works specifically. George Bush set it up to specifically be used for counterterrorism. Okay? Obama comes into office. That office is shut down, and it's been renamed to do something completely different. You know, in other words, it's all been a farce. But we knew that from day one anyway. So the reason, what I was getting at there was the fear. They've got to generate the fear to be able to go with the laws that they wanted to go with. It's why Hitler did what he did with the Reichstag building. And he burned it down and he caused all that, you know, patriotism and then his homeland security like they got in our country. And it worked. And just watch Obama. He's not going to change a lot of things that Bush set up. Bush did push some laws forward to just so Obama can knock them down. You got to know that, because some of these laws were just so ridiculous. Anybody's, you know, even a Republican coming in office is going to knock those out of the wall. But the reason being is so that they can make it look like the next guy coming in is really going to be the savior, you know? Because, I mean, they push Obama up so high on that pedestal that the man can't fail. Or if he does, he's going to come down like he's going to crash and burn. But the fear is still going to be out there. They're just going to use the fear. That's what Satan's been using since day one. He did it to Peter. It caused him to sink in the water. He did it here to Jonah. And he's been doing it to many people. I remember reading in the book of Fox's Book of Martyrs about the one guy that the Catholic Church scared him to where he did denounce, or where he did accept Catholicism or whatever. He didn't denounce Christ. He just accepted something to prevent himself from getting burned. And then he changed his mind and realized what he did was wrong, and decided that he's going to burn his hand first. He signed something, that's right, he'd stick his hand in there. I don't know if you guys remember what I'm talking about, but it does affect people. A lot of people don't think it's going to affect, like some of the stuff you see in the scriptures I was reading today in Mark, if I'm not mistaken, where sons turn, you know, parents turn in their children, and daughters and sons will turn in their parents. Loved ones will turn in their loved ones. And a lot of people don't think that's possible. Oh, that's not possible. Even, you know, it's, look, you don't believe the scriptures the way we believe. The devil's going to use the fear against you because you don't have that reliable anchor in Christ. You don't have that experience. You don't have that hope. And case in point, look at what happened when Jesus was arrested. All the apostles scattered. Even Peter denied him three times. He was so scared. And look what happened with the Nazis when they went around and started killing people in front of other people. People got so scared they were turning in their next door neighbors. They were turning in their children. Their children were turning in their parents. And so when loved ones tell you today, oh, I would never turn you in, it says, look, you better get your face in the scriptures or you are going to end up turning us in. Because I don't care how much they love us, fear of losing their own life is going to supersede anything. I mean, if the apostles that walked with Christ for 3 years took off, you know, it's just common sense. But anyway, she goes on to say, he forgot the moment that God, that the God whom he, oh, I already read that. So let me go up a little bit. She says, the prophet was seized with a great dread, and he rose up to go flee Tarshish, and going to Joppa, and finding there a ship ready to sail, he paid the fare thereof and went down into it to go with them. And I read that too, sorry. In the charge given him, Jonah had been entrusted with a heavy responsibility, yet he who had bidden him go was able to sustain his servant and grant him success. Had the prophet obeyed unquestioningly, today that would be unquestionably, wouldn't it? That's that old English kind of talking there. Unquestioningly, oh, forget it. She says he would have been spared many bitter experiences and would have been blessed abundantly. Yet in the hour of Jonah's despair, the Lord did not desert him. Through a series of trials and strange providences, the prophet's confidence in God, in his infinite power to save, was to be revived. And as we read this, think of the fewer, you know, one or two times or maybe even a dozen times in your life. I've seen this happen to me. I've seen my proverbial whale once or twice. But think about this. Think about the times that you knew the Lord wanted you to do something and you were frightened or embarrassed or whatever the case may be. And the proverbial whale swallowed you up and barked you out on the shore where you're supposed to be. Think about it. It may not be as graphic as what Jonah saw, but it was just as intense, I wouldn't doubt, because I've seen it. I remember losing my home, my cars, my business, the whole nine yards because the Lord wanted me to do something and I decided I was going to stay where I was at. And so everything was gone. We ended up living in a two-bedroom kitchenette for 1,011 days until I got my head screwed on right. So continuing, it said, if when the call first came to him, Jonah had stopped to consider calmly, he might have known how foolish would be any effort on his part to escape the responsibility placed upon him. But not for long was he permitted to go undisturbed in his mad flight. The Lord sent out a great wind into the sea, and there was a mighty tempest in the sea. There's a Y missing there. So that the ship was like to be broken. Then the mariners were afraid, or the mariners were afraid, and cried every man unto his God, and cast forth the wares that were in the ship into the sea to lighten it of them. Now that always confused me. And they still do that to this day. They make the boat lighter. I always thought, wouldn't it be better if it was heavier? But I guess, yeah, I guess it would raise it up and it would take on less water if it was higher up, I guess. I don't know. I don't do boats, and so, you know, maybe a canoe once in a while, but never been on a big old boat or ship or whatever. But she says, Jonah was gone down into the size of the ship, and he lay and was fast asleep in verses 4 and 5. As the mariners were beseeching their heathen gods for help, the master of the ship, distressed beyond measure, sought out Jonah and said, what meanest thou, O sleeper? Arise, call upon thy God. If so be that God will think upon us, that God will think upon us that we perish not, in verse 6. Now, let me ask you this. Do you think this captain knew that Jonah's God was the God to talk to? But no. Does he even know he's a prophet? Doubtful. But he's telling him to get up, and he's speaking words that are very clear to that guy, because he is a prophet, and he knows he better get on his knees. So she goes on to say, but the prayers of the man who had turned aside from the path of duty brought no help. The mariners, impressed with the thought that the strange violence of the storm betokened the anger of their gods, proposed as a last resort the casting of lots, that we may know, they said, for whose cause this evil is upon us. So they cast lots. And the lot fell upon Jonah. Then said they unto him, tell us, we pray thee, for whose cause this evil is upon us. What is thine occupation? And whence comest thou? And what is thy country? And of what people art thou? And he said unto them, and imagine, now think about this. They're not just coming to say, okay, Jonah, you know, where do you come from? What's your country? They're screaming this at him. I mean, they're holding on to this boat for dear life, and they're screaming this stuff at him as this wind and rain is hitting, right? I mean, you got a picture of what's going on. Page 268, it says, and he said unto them, I am a Hebrew, and I fear the Lord, the God of heaven, which hath made the sea and the dry land. Then were the men exceedingly afraid, and said unto him, what hast thou done this? Or why hast thou done this? For the men knew that he fled from the presence of the Lord, because he had told them. Then said they unto him, what shall we do unto thee, that the sea may be calm unto us? For the sea wrought and was tempestuous. And he said unto them, take me up, cast me forth into the sea, so shall the sea be calm unto you. For I know that for my sake this great tempest is upon you. Well, good night, Nelson and the family. God bless. Several blessings to you. See you tomorrow. So it goes on to say, nevertheless, the men rowed hard to bring it to the land, but they could not. For the sea wrought and was tempestuous against them. Wherefore they cried unto the Lord and said, we beseech thee, O Lord, we beseech thee. Let us not perish for this man's life, and lay not upon us this innocent blood. For thou, O Lord, hast done as it pleased thee. So they took up Jonah and cast him forth into the sea, and the sea ceased from her raging. Then the men feared the Lord exceedingly, and offered a sacrifice unto the Lord, and made vows. Now the Lord had prepared a great fish to swallow up Jonah, and Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights. Then Jonah prayed unto the Lord his God out of the fish, out of the fish's belly, and said, and this is, of course, verses 7, from chapter 1, verses 7, well, chapter 1, verse 7 to chapter 2, verse 9. It says, I cried by reason of mine affliction unto the Lord, and he heard me. Out of the belly of hell cried I, and thou heardest my voice. For thou hast cast me into the deep, in the midst of the seas, and the floods compassed me about, and thy billows and thy waves passed over me. Then I said, I am cast out of thy sight, yet I will look again toward thy holy temple. The waters compassed me about, even to the soul. The depth closed me, round about. The weeds were wrapped about my head. I went down to the bottoms of the mountains. The earth with her bars was about me forever. Yet hast thou brought up my life from corruption, O Lord my God. When my soul fainted within me, I remembered the Lord, and my prayer came in unto thee, into thine holy temple. Isn't that neat? No matter where you're at, even if you're in the belly of some fish at the bottom of the ocean, the Lord's still going to hear your prayer. He finishes by saying, They that observe lying vanities forsake their own mercy. Do you hear that, what he said? They that observe lying vanities forsake their own mercy. Now, we're the reason for all our problems. But he says, but I will sacrifice unto thee with the voice of thanksgiving. I will pay that I have vowed. Salvation is of the Lord. At last, Jonah had learned that salvation belongeth unto the Lord in Psalm 3, verse 8. With penitence and recognition of the saving grace of God, just like Peter did when he heard that crow, rooster crowed the third time, came deliverance. Jonah was released from the perils of the mighty deep and was cast upon the dry land. Once more, the servant of God was commissioned to warn Nineveh. The word of the Lord came on to Jonah the second time, saying, arise, go unto Nineveh, that great city, and preach unto it the preaching that I bid thee. This time he did not stop to question or doubt, but obeyed unhesitatingly. He arose and went on to Nineveh according to the word of the Lord in Jonah chapter 3, verses 1 to 3. As Jonah entered the city, he began at once to cry against it the message, yet 40 days, and Nineveh shall be overthrown, in verse 4. From street to street he went, sounding the note of warning. The message was not in vain. The cry that rang through the streets of the godless city was passed from lip to lip until all the inhabitants had heard the startling announcement. The Spirit of God pressed the message home to every heart. In other words, they knew it was the truth that was going to happen. They knew Jonah was a prophet. The Spirit of God pressed the message home to every heart and caused multitudes to tremble because of their sins and to repent in deep humiliation. The people of Nineveh believed God and proclaimed a fast and put on sackcloth, from the greatest of them even to the least of them. For word came unto the king of Nineveh, and he arose from his throne, and he laid his robe from him, and covered him with sackcloth and sat in ashes. And he causeth it to be proclaimed and published through Nineveh by the decree of the king and his nobles, saying, let neither man nor beast, herd nor flock, taste anything. Let them not be fed, or let them not feed, rather, nor drink water. But let man and beast be covered with sackcloth, and cry mightily unto God. Yea, let them turn every one from his evil way and from the violence that is in their hands. Who can tell if God will turn and repent and turn away from his fierce anger that we perish not? Verses 5 and 9. Now, in today's world, this does happen to some people. The sad thing is, after the event dissipates and goes away, and, like, for example, now, someone on their deathbed and they receive a healing, that's something different. I mean, they saw death coming. I mean, it was banging on the door and a guy standing there with the sickle, right? Or is the way the world pictures it, which we know is bogus. But the fact of the matter is, they get healed and they step up, and, you know, for them to go back to their old ways is just plain strange. And they will have to deal with their God for it. But what's to stop some of these people? Like, in today's world, could you see this happening? Because I can, because I've seen, you know, I'm sure this has happened more than once. The Lord proclaims a judgment upon a city, like this city here, right? And tells them they're going to be overthrown. They repent, and then the overthrowing never happens. And so they figure, well, then the guy was a false prophet. You know? Some of them. Most of them may come to the realization that, yes, he answered our prayers, praise God. But some of them will get that temptation from Satan to believe it never happened. You know, or it wasn't going to happen. And so, when you see some of your loved ones dealing with intense situations, keep them in prayer. Because they're going through their own little Nineveh. And they're about to be overthrown. Because there's a lot of people out there that I mean, you could tell, you could try to share with them until you're blue in the face the fact that they're doing wrong. And if they continue to ignore it, what does Matthew 18 say? It's pretty plain. It's going to have to be proclaimed throughout the entire church when they're doing something wrong. If they keep denying one witness and then the second witness and then two or three more witnesses, then the whole church body is going to have to come up and say, look, you're doing wrong. Usually people get the message before them because they fear standing before an entire church family and declaring their sin and asking for forgiveness. Or that's when they say, I don't want nothing to do with the church, and they walk away. That's the scary part for us, because we don't want to lose anybody, you know. It's nice to have a big old family up there in heaven. So anyway, going on, it says, as king and nobles with the common people, the high and the low, repented at the preaching of Jonah. Matthew 12, verse 41. That's, of course, Jesus speaking. And united in crying to the God of heaven. His mercy was granted them. He saw their words and that they turned from their evil way. And they're not faking it, because this is God. He's not just reading their actions and listening to the words. He's reading the hearts. He knows the hearts. So he knows they're not. I mean, it's like with Peter when he started crying his eyes out when he heard that rooster crow. It was absolute. This is like what happened to me 24 years ago. It was a life change. It was absolute. He knew, I understood at that point, that when I asked him that question, the first time I ever was in his presence, and it scared me a little bit, if you understand that. And anyway, she says, God repented of the evil, or changed his mind, that he had said that he would do unto them, and he did it not. Jonah chapter 3, verse 10. Their doom was averted. The God of Israel was exalted and honored throughout the heathen world, and his law was revered. Not until many years later was Nineveh to fall a prey to the surrounding nation through forgetfulness of God and through boastful pride, for an account of the downfall of Assyria, see chapter 30, it says here. And that's, I mean, that's sad when people just forget about what he has done. And that's, everybody's got that problem, and that's what scares me about that one young man that walked up to me years ago, and he says, the pastor told me, because I'm you know, people have been complaining because I'm so on fire for the Lord that I want to share my faith and try to help people when I see they're doing things, or loved ones are doing things or whatever. He's not going around judging people. He's just edifying people. And the pastor told me, he said, don't worry about it. You'll calm down like the rest of us. He says, what, and be overthrown like Nineveh? Oh, thank you. I'm gonna keep shouting it from the rooftops. And I praise the Lord that over 20 years later, he still got me, I still want to do it. So she says, when Jonah learned of God's purpose to spare the city, that notwithstanding its wickedness had been led to repent in sackcloth and ashes, he should have been the first to rejoice because of God's amazing grace. But instead, he allowed his mind to dwell upon the possibility of his being regarded as a false prophet. I remember when he was sitting there waiting for the city to get blasted. Because, I mean, this is the other toss of the coin that I was talking about earlier, when the people would say, oh, look, nothing happened. The majority of them are going to say, yeah, our prayers were answered. But there's still going to be that little faction of people that say, oh, look, your prayers weren't answered. It was never going to happen in the first place. Jonah's a false prophet. Could it be they seeded the seeds of doubt throughout that nation to where years later they were overthrown? Who knows? We'll find out when we get home. But she says, jealous of his reputation, he lost sight of infinitely greater value of the souls in that wretched city. The compassion shown by God toward the repentant Ninevites displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he was angry. Now keep in mind, this is absolute truth. He was exceedingly angry, because our God knows he was exceedingly angry. And it goes on to say, was not this this man saying... I think it should say, was not this man saying? It shouldn't say may. Was it way saying or man saying? Let me just look up real quick. Jonah, what is that? Jonah 4? Jonah 4, verses 1 and 2. And was this not my saying? Okay. that A shouldn't be there. Okay? Was not this my saying? He inquired of the Lord when I was yet in my country. Therefore I fled before unto Tarshish, for I knew that thou art a gracious God, and merciful, slow to anger, and of great kindness, and repentest thee of the evil. That's Jonah, of course, verses 1 and 2. Strange that somebody would actually type in the Bible verses. In today's technology, they couldn't just copy and paste it from Bible software, because you're not going to find that M-A-Y in the King James, you know, database. It should be my, yeah, that's right, Joe. Thank you. All right, let me scroll up a little bit here. Okay, it says, once more he yielded to his inclination to question and doubt, and once more he was overwhelmed with discouragement, losing sight of the interest or the interest of others, and feeling as if we would rather die, or as if he would rather die than live to see the city spared. In his dissatisfaction, he exclaimed, now, O Lord, take, I beseech thee, my life from me, for it is better for me to die than to live. Oh, woe is me. You know, now I'm going to be a false prophet. People are going to look down on me. You know, that's so sad, you know, that he would get to a point. They have such a mindset of discouragement. But it's just like anything else. I mean, prophets are just humans like the rest of us. You know, they're going to be yielded. They're going to yield to temptations if they're weak, just like anybody else. Going on in the book of Jonah, it says, doest thou well to be angry? The Lord inquired. So Jonah went out of the city and sat on the east side of the city, and there made him a booth and sat under it in the shadow till he might see what would become of the city. You know what I always think about when something like this happens? Like if, when I read about this, like for the first time or whatever, years ago, or even when I think about how, like I had a city attack me, literally. I mean, even the mayor removed my license to business and told me to leave the city back when I was deciding to do it my way, kind of a thing, you know? What I was talking about earlier, when I lost a business, lost a home, and lost all of it. The first thought that comes to mind is to curse the city and hope that, like Jonah here, that they would get blasted off the planet. But what stops me from thinking such a thing, I mean, you look at adults sometimes and they're kind of like, yeah, okay, you deserve it, weird, stupid thoughts we have as people thinking, you deserve it. What I like to think of them as children. To get those thoughts out of my mind and just look at them as little kids, or even look at their little kids. And say, okay, forget about you, I'm going to think about your little kids, because that way I would rather have a merciful heart than to think of how much I want you to get yours. And hopefully, this is something we can all, learn to grow at. Wow, you're kidding. Praise the Lord. Guys, actually, yeah, so all this was hand-typed. Oh, yeah, in the 70s and 80s, okay, I get you. Yeah, you're not going to find a computer then. Well, yeah, but it'll be about the size of a apartment complex. No, that was in the 50s. In the 70s, they still weren't. Okay, that's good to know. I didn't know that. Thank you, Dick and Elaine. It's saying that she's the first caller. Hold on a second here. Why is it doing that? No, there's people on there. Because I don't hear any background music. She's dialing the wrong number. Or she's putting in the wrong code. Tell her to try it again. Give her the number off the website. All right, thanks. Yeah, because there's people on there. I can't just hang it up because they'll go bye-bye. All right, so it goes on. It says, and the Lord God prepared a gourd and made it to come up over Jonah, that it might be a shadow over his head, deliver him from his grief. So Jonah was exceeding glad of the gourd. Verses 3 to 6. Then the Lord gave Jonah an object lesson. This is neat. He prepared a worm when the morning rose the next day. Yeah, the gourd was like big enough like shade because it was kind of hot. So it says he prepared a worm when the morning rose the next day, and it smote the gourd, that it withered. And it came to pass when the sun did arise that God prepared a vehement east wind, and the sun beat upon the head of Jonah, that he fainted and wished in himself to die, and said, it is better for me to die than to live. Again, God spoke to his prophet, dost thou well to be angry for the gourd? And he said, I do well to be angry, even unto death. Then said the Lord, thou hast had pity on the gourd, for the which thou hast not labored, neither madest it to grow, which came up in a night and perished in a night. And should not I spare thee, Nineveh, that great city wherein are more than 60,000 persons that cannot discern between their right hand and their left hand, and also much cattle? Verses 7 to 11, 60,000. You know, 20 times 6, because a score is 6, so it's 120,000 people. Confused, humiliated, and unable to understand God's purpose in sparing Nineveh, Jonah nevertheless had fulfilled the commission given him to warn that great city. And though the event predicted did not come to pass, yet the message of warning was nonetheless from God. And it accomplished. Yeah, I would think, yeah, the cattle is, because it says here, it says persons, and then it says, and also much cattle. So it's giving two different references. So it is, yeah, it's animals. And that's everything from, I would think, from cows to goats. So it goes on, and it accomplished the purpose God designed it should. The glory of his grace was revealed among the heathen. Those who had long been sitting in darkness and in the shadow of death, being bound in affliction and iron, cried unto the Lord in their trouble, and he saved them out of their distresses. He brought them out of darkness and the shadow of death and brake their bands in sunder. He sent his word and healed them and delivered them from their destructions. And that's from Psalms 107, verse 10, 13, 14, and 20. Christ, during his earthly ministry, referred to the good wrought by the preaching of Jonah in Nineveh, and compared the inhabitants of that heathen center with the professed people of God in his day. The men of Nineveh, he declared, shall rise in judgment with this generation and shall condemn it, because they repented at the preaching of Jonah, and behold, a greater than Jonah is here. That's Matthew 12, verse 40 and 41. Into the busy world, filled with the din of commerce and the altercation of trade, where men were trying to get all they could for self, like today, Christ had come, and above the confusion of his voice, like the trump of God, was heard. What shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world, Bill Gates, or anybody else out there that's billionaires, or even anybody that's out there to seek, even, I mean, there's people out there that are going to give up all that God has to offer for a moment in sin. Think about that. I mean, look at the guys that commit adultery, for example. How long does that naughty act last? You know, irregardless of how much they want to brag about their ability behind the closed door, there is only a moment that they seek at the end. And they'll give it up for that. Or just like the alcoholic, which lasts longer, of course. They can be drunk for weeks on end if they want. Or a heroin addict. What, an hour or two for 10 cc's? And cocaine, a few minutes. The guys that sniff butyl nitrate, a few seconds. And even people that sniff glue or sniff gasoline. I mean, they're giving up whatever their sin is, even if it's just looking at something they shouldn't look at. They're giving it all up for a moment. What shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? It says in Mark chapter 8, verse 36 and 37. As the preaching of Jonah was assigned to the Ninevites, so Christ's preaching was assigned to his generation. But what a contrast in the reception of the word. Yet, in the face of indifference and scorn, the Savior labored on and on until he had accomplished his mission. That's why we continue on, no matter how many times somebody's going to come up to us and say, look, we don't believe you. Well, it's not going to shut me up. Yeah, amen. Buy gold, tried in the fire. Because even our work is intense, just like our walk can be. Sister White says, the lesson is for God's messengers today. When the cities of the nations are as verily in need of a knowledge of the attributes and purposes of the true God as were the Ninevites of old, Christ's ambassadors are to point men to the nobler world, which has largely been lost sight of. according to the teaching of the Holy Scriptures, the only city that will endure is the city whose builder and maker is God. With the eye of faith, man may behold the threshold of heaven, flushed with God's living glory. Through his ministering servants, the Lord Jesus is calling upon men to strive with sanctified ambition to secure the immortal inheritance. He urges them to lay up treasure beside the throne of God. And this is why, and I can attest to this because I've been doing this, it'll be 24 years this March, and I've been seeing this every single week at times, attacks on the work or temptations to try and stop me or pull me away from the work. It's no different than what we'll see in some of the young men and some of the young women out there that are called to do ministerial work, especially when it's something that's going to be extremely blessed and extremely powerful for God and for his work, if, you know, for what he wants to do in these last days. You know, and they are going to be recipients of the latter rain. But if they decide to clamor after those things or that moment, whatever the moment is, the work is still going to get done. Don't get me wrong. It's just someone else is going to get that blessing. I mean, look what happened with Sister White. Case in point. Talk about that. Some guy decided it was a little bit too rough. Or two guys, right? It wasn't the two guys that decided it was a little bit rough. But they couldn't handle it, and so some little 9-year-old girl got it. It's two guys. Gave it up. How many are out there? I wonder how many opportunities I passed up before I became a Christian. You know? And I wonder whose job I took if I've taken someone's job that they were supposed to do and I stepped it up and did it. Because I remember, and I still do that to this day. Here I am, Lord, send me, you know. I like to repeat that prayer because if someone else is going to do it, I'll do it. Just give me the time. Teach me how to, you know, structure my day or schedule my day. Lately, a lot of stuff's been going on the back burner, but the important stuff stays up. She says, there is coming rapidly and surely an almost universal guilt upon the inhabitants of the cities because of the steady increase of determined wickedness. The corruption that prevails is beyond the power of the human pen to describe. Every day brings fresh revelations of strife, bribery, and fraud. Every day brings its heart-sickening record of violence and lawlessness, of indifference to human suffering, or of brutal, fiendish destruction of human life. Every day testifies to the increase of insanity, murder, and suicide. I mean, just turn on the news. It's never good. It's rare. I mean, once in a while you'll hear like the plane that went down a couple of weeks ago where everybody survived it. But then last night, some plane nosedived into someone's home in Buffalo, New York, and no one survived it. And that's not counting the insanity, the murders, and the suicides. There's a lot of work to get done out there, and the Lord needs people to do it. And since there's so few and far between, guess what? The people that step up are going to be blessed like they never could imagine. But some want a moment. They decide, you know, maybe this isn't what he's calling me to do, and I'm going to stay where I'm at right now, even though I know I shouldn't be doing this. She goes on. From age to age, Satan has sought to keep men in ignorance of the beneficent designs of Jehovah. He has endeavored to remove from their sight the great things of God's law, the principles of justice, mercy, and love therein set forth. Men boast of the wonderful progress and enlightenment of the age in which we are now living. But God sees the earth filled with iniquity and violence. And there too, Dick and Elaine told me about this book that they found, and I'm still looking for it. I forgot the title now, but... about the technology in Pharaoh's day. You know, way back then, they were doing things we couldn't even fathom today or fathom or think about. And, well, sure, they didn't have LCDs and computers back then, but they were, I mean, look at the way they built the pyramids and whatnot. Could it be they had technology, but they made it out of wood and it just rotted away before so we could never see it? Well, I doubt that because of the simple fact that they had so many hieroglyphics. Odds are they would have drawn something on a wall. But my point is, we think we're all that in a bag of chips with our technology. And not just technology either. It's, you know, we all think, you know, a lot of people in the world think they're holy. You know, yeah, imagine that before the flood. I can't imagine it because, you know, it's just, it's got to be, I mean, it's got to be pretty close to heaven because they're just stepping out of, you know, Eden. And who knows how long Adam and Eve are in there. So she goes on by saying, yeah, definitely better earth, better resources. Amen to that. They didn't have to read, you know, they didn't have to write books down. You know, you read a book, if somebody wrote a book, it'd be memorized the first time. You know, and they just found it out recently in the scientific circles because man has lost the ability, the short-term memory thing has gone nutso. You know. So continuing, she says, men declare that the law of God has been abrogated or changed, that the Bible is not authentic, and as a result, a tide of evil, such as has not been since the days of Noah and of apostate Israel, is sweeping over the world. Nobility of soul, gentleness, piety are battered away to gratify the lust for forbidden things. The black record of crime committed for the sake of gain is enough to chill the blood and fill the soul with horror. Our God is a God of mercy. With long sufferance and tender compassion, he deals with the transgressors of his law. And yet, in this, our day, when men and women have so many opportunities for becoming familiar with the divine law as revealed in Holy Writ, the great ruler of the universe cannot behold with any satisfaction the wicked cities, wherein reign violence and crime. The end of God's forbearance with those who persist in disobedience is approaching rapidly. That's why it's so important for us to get busy doing what we got to do. I remember years ago, me and my wife used to argue. It just came to light one day. We stopped and we says, you know, this is a year or two before we went full time in the ministry, I think. I can't remember exactly. I happened to be looking out the living room window and I stopped. I turned around and I can just tell she had more or less an understanding of what I was about to say. You know, I understand why we're fighting. I know for a fact we've got something to do. Why else would we be at each other's throats? I love you. You love me. Duh. I mean, we're married. And so what are we doing here? We've got to get busy. The devil's trying to destroy the marriage, right? I mean, that's why he's been going after marriage and the Sabbath ever since Adam and Eve got kicked out of the garden, because marriage and the Sabbath were both instituted in the Garden of Eden. That's why the devil goes after it so much. That's why the devil has. That's why the Lord Himself has such a problem with the devil in regards to that, because they're both sanctioned by God Himself. I mean, the marriage alone, let no man put asunder. I mean, you have any opportunity whatsoever to mess it up in marriage, look out. There's big time judgment there, and the Sabbath. Well, we all know that. I mean, those are the worst two things you can do outside of, you know, blaspheming the Holy Ghost. But we came to realization, look, we just got to forget about the petty things in the past and just get to work. And not shortly after that, ended up full-time in the ministry. And the Lord's just blessing it. I've been in ministry since, I mean, way before. I was 17 years in ministry before we went full-time. But the fact is, the devil is going to attack if you've got something to do. Many of us are going through attacks right now. Sit down and look around and see, is there a reason for this? I mean, there's always a reason. Do we not understand what our God, I mean, the paint don't dry unless the Lord says so. We were talking about this earlier our family worship about how there's nothing, you can't get the Lord off guard. Everything, positively everything is happening for a reason. He allows it. Yeah, he's preparing us for the time of trouble, and he's preparing some of us to help others, because there's a lot of people out there that don't know it the way we know it. So, continuing, it says, ought men to be surprised over a sudden and unexpected change in the dealings of the supreme ruler with the inhabitants of a fallen world? Ought they to be surprised when punishment follows transgression and increasing crime? Ought they to be surprised that God should bring destruction and death upon those whose ill-gotten gains have been obtained through deception and fraud? Notwithstanding the fact that increasing light regarding God's requirements has been shining on their pathway, many have refused to recognize Jehovah's rulership and have chosen to remain under the black banner of the originator of all rebellion against the government of heaven. The forbearance of God has been very great, so great that when we consider the continuous insult to his holy commandments, we marvel. I mean, think about it. We all should have been blotted out of existence long ago. The Omnipotent One has been exerting a restraining power over his own attributes, but he will certainly arise to punish the wicked who so boldly defy the claims of the Decalogue or the Ten Commandments. Same thing. God allows men a period of probation, but there is a point beyond which divine patience is exhausted, and the judgments of God are sure to follow. This is one of the reasons for the theology of Matthew 18. He gives us an opportunity to get on the right track, and sometimes we need help seeing where we're messing up, and so people around us have to step up. It's just like with anything else. The Lord works through his people. It's easier to see things when you're standing on the other side of the fence and looking in. The one that's in trouble sometimes has a hard time seeing it. The Lord bears long with men and with cities, mercifully giving warnings to save them from divine wrath. But a time will come when pleadings for mercy will no longer be heard, and the rebellious element that continues to reject the light of truth will be blotted out, just like those men back in Ellen White's day. She went and did what they were supposed to do. Going on, she says, in mercy to themselves and to those who would otherwise be influenced by their example. You know, they're blotted out, they're taken out of the way because, for their sake as well as those that they're going to mess with. Because no man's an island, we all know that. I mean, we really don't know what people are looking at when they're looking at us sometimes. The time, she says, is at hand when there will be sorrow in the world that no human balm can heal. The Spirit of God is being withdrawn. Disasters by sea and by land follow one another in quick succession. Look what just happened in Australia, by the way. And Brother Denise, James, that comes in here all the time, he's way on the other side of the island, Australia, so he's safe, because I asked him about that today. But those brush fires were moving at such a high pace, people were dying in their cars. They couldn't get away from it. And that's just a natural disaster. Now, granted, an arsonist started it, but it was allowed to continue. Over 200 people died so far. Or at least that's what they're predicting. The last time I saw it was 177, and they said it was going to get higher. She says, apparently these calamities are capricious outbreaks of disorganized, unregulated forces of nature, wholly beyond the control of man, but in them all, God's purpose may be read. They are among the agencies by which he seeks to arouse men and women to a sense of their danger. Everybody seemed, especially the young, I can't die. I remember when I was walking on beams 75 feet above the ground because I was dared to do it. I can't die. You know, everybody thinks that, especially when you're drunk. You think you're 10 feet tall and bulletproof. But it's a fact. When people start to realize that they can die, you know, like the old saying goes, there's no atheists in a foxhole. She says, God's messengers in the great cities are not to become discouraged over the wickedness, the injustice, the depravity, which they are called upon to face while endeavoring to proclaim the glad tidings of salvation. The Lord would cheer every such worker with the same message that he gave to the Apostle Paul in wicked Corinth. Be not afraid, but speak and hold not thy peace, for I am with thee, and no man shall set on thee to hurt thee, for I have much people in this city. Acts 18, verses 9 and 10. And think about this as well. Even if the Lord slated you to go to jail, because this gives me peace in my heart, what if I end up behind bars? Well, then I'm going to share my faith with those behind bars, because I know it works. There's a lot of guys behind bars that want to hear about the Lord. And you get somebody in jail that knows the truth the way we do, a lot of hearts are going to change. And it's okay, what if they throw you in solitary confinement or some dungeon? Well, then you get on your knees and you pray for those people. And they're going to be blessed. You can always do your work, no matter where you're at. Even if they stick you in a solitary, like in a dungeon where no one can hear your cries, you can still pray. And you can still sing, and you can still praise his name, and you can still meditate and do whatever you want to do down in there, except walk out. She says, let those engaged in soul-saving ministry remember that while there are many who will not heed the counsel of God and his word, the whole world will not turn from light and truth, from the invitations of a patient, forbearing Savior. In every city, filled, though it may be, with violence and crime, there are many who, with proper teaching, may learn to become followers of Jesus. Thousands may thus be reached with saving truth and be led to receive Christ as a personal Savior. God's message for the inhabitants of earth today is, be ye also ready, for in such an hour as ye think not, the Son of Man cometh, Matthew 24:44. The conditions prevailing in society, and especially in the great cities of the nations, proclaim in thunder tones that the hour of God's judgment is come and that the end of all things earthly is at hand. We are standing on the threshold of the crisis of the ages. In quick succession, the judgments of God will follow one another, fire and flood and earthquake with war and bloodshed. We are not to be surprised at this time by events both great and decisive, for the angel of mercy cannot remain much longer to shelter the impenitent. In other words, the day's going to come when the Lord's going to say, okay, fine, they don't want my protection. He's going to back off, and they're going to die. I mean, you hear all these weird stories about how the government's planning to do this and to do that, and I just heard something the other day about how the counties all on the eastern seaboard, as well all the way up to Chicago, are being told that you better be able to figure out a way to inoculate all your people in each county within 48 hours. Are they planning germ warfare? Who knows? Who cares? The fact of the matter is, it's only going to work in the cities. Amen. Prepare to meet thy God. And literally, you got to prepare, because you don't know. You could be driving on the road and some drunk goes over the double yellow line, and you get the real close look at his license plate. And so you've got to prepare. You got to be able to have that peace in heart, knowing that even if I was to die in an accident today, I'll be able to wake up and see my Lord. You know, that's the kind of life we've got to lead. She says, behold, or she's quoting here, of course, Isaiah, behold, the Lord cometh out of his place to punish the inhabitants of the earth for their iniquity. The earth also shall disclose her blood and shall no more cover her slain. Isaiah 26:21. In other words, everybody's going to know what they did. You can't cover it up anymore. She says, the storm of God's wrath is gathering, and those only will stand who respond to the invitations of mercy, as did the inhabitants of Nineveh under the preaching of Jonah, and become sanctified through obedience to the laws of the divine ruler. The righteous alone shall be hid with Christ in God till the desolation be overpassed. Because we know even the noonday sun ain't going to be bugging us if we're part of the Gideon band. Let the language of the soul be, other refuge have I none, hangs my helpless soul on thee. Leave, O leave me not alone, still support and comfort me. Hide me, O Savior, hide, till the storm of life is past. Safe into the haven guide, O receive my soul at last. And with that I say amen.